If you need some sheep food, slip your hand up there and we'll give you a Bible for your very own. 1 Timothy 6 this morning. We're going to conclude the Timothy. Next week, read ahead, we'll be in 2 Timothy. And it's Paul's last words, some incredible words he has for the church. And that's what 1 and 2 Timothy are all about. They're known as pastoral epistles. And it's how we should conduct ourselves in God's church. It's God's church, not Timothy's, not Paul's, not Pastor Joe's. Jesus Christ paid for this church with his precious blood. And even last Wednesday in our study, we saw again how when Jesus went into the synagogue, he taught from the scriptures. And that's what we need more of in America today. When we meet together in the church, we need the word of God. We need to be fed. And we're praying here this morning that we can get a good, solid meal from God's Word. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. It is spiritual food. I pray that we're all hungry this morning to feed on the milk and the meat and the manna. Even David said your Word is like honey. And Lord, you give us everything we need here for a well-balanced meal. And you said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Lord, I love you. I want to feed your sheep this morning, and I pray that I would decrease and fade into the background this morning as your word goes forth, and that we would hear from you, the good shepherd. Your sheep hear your voice. And so this morning, teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. Father, we desperately need truth, and your word is truth. We live in a world filled with fake news. Thank you for the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 10. This morning we'll pick it up at verse 11 and go right through the rest of the chapter. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." So this morning, as we come to the conclusion of Paul's epistle, or his letter to Timothy, Paul indicates a contrast between the false teachers that we saw in the first 10 verses and the man of God. Notice what Paul calls Timothy in verse 1. This really spoke to me this week. I've taught this section before, and I've seen this term used many places in Scripture. But in the first part of our message here this morning, I just want to focus on what Paul addresses Timothy as. "But you, O man of God..." I read, "Oh, man of God," and I go, "Oh, man." That's a title that's used for men that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, we're called children at times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in John's Gospel at the end there, remember when the disciples were fishing? Jesus came and he made a fire and invited them to come and eat, and he called them children. He called these brawly fishermen children. And I believe that's because they were brand new baby Christians. We're to mature. I believe it's Warren Wiersbe that said, many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. We need to grow up. Me included. That's why I went, oh man, oh man of God. What a contrast. We saw in the first 10 verses last week, they, the false teachers, were teaching unwholesome words. They were proud. They were knowing nothing. They were men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, using godliness as a means of financial gain. They loved money. Some had strayed from the faith in their greediness. And Paul said, even piercing themselves through with many sorrows. It's amazing that this epistle was written 2,000 years ago, but you would think it was written today, what we're seeing going on today in the church, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I looked at that list this week, and I go, man, that's why it's so important that everybody has a Bible in their lap and that we follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that we can know the Word of God. The Bible has a lot to say about the Word of God, don't you know? Psalm 1 is about the Word of God. Psalm 1:9 is about the Word of God. Psalm 1:19, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, is all about the Word of God. Psalm 138:2 says that God holds His Word above His very name. How important is the Word of God? How important is the Word of God to you as a Christian, as a believer? This is important stuff, especially in the times in which we live. We live in perilous times. And Paul says to Timothy, but you, O man of God. You see, the men mentioned in the first 10 verses were men of the world. They were worldly men. They were carnal. They were fleshly. But Timothy, this young pastor, this young man, this young disciple of the Apostle Paul, he calls him a man of God. He was a man of God. Guys, this morning, do you really understand what this term means? It's not just for Timothy, it's not just for Paul. It's for those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. We're men of God. What an incredible label that is to wear. Man of God. That means everywhere that we go, it should be evident of who we belong to. We should be men of God. Not religious men. You know what the Bible says about religious men. But we are men of God. Guys, it's a sacred privilege to be identified as God's man. And sometimes we take that lightly. I know I do. Even with my job description being a pastor, oftentimes, you know, it's very humbling. When it's still to this very day when someone calls me Pastor Joe or a minister, whatever it may be. But a pastor means to be a servant, to be a bondservant. A minister is a servant as well. And it's not a boastful, one of those pride titles. It's a very humbling thing. And it's also a very humbling thing, I think, for us as well as men to be called men of God. It's almost at times a title or a name that we all have a hard time living up to. Why? Because it's a tremendous responsibility. Just think about it. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 33:1 is the first time we find that title, that name, and it's for a guy by the name of Moses, great deliverer. Moses was an incredible man of God. Judges 13:6, a man of God is used to describe the angel of the Lord. The prophet Shemaiah, 1 Kings 12, was called the man of God. In addition, we have Elijah, Elisha, David. They were all called men of God. Peter uses the plural phrase, men of God, to refer to those in the Old Testament that wrote the Old Testament scriptures. You see, all through the Old Testament, this refers to those who represent God by proclaiming His word. And we should all proclaim God's word. We're not all pastors, teachers, evangelists, but you know what? You've heard me say 1,000 times, we're to preach the gospel and then, when necessary, use words. There should be evidence of who we belong to before we even open our mouths. We should have a twinkle in our eye, a smile on our face. We should have love and grace and mercy and joy. And I'll tell you what, you talk about a contrast in the world in which we live today. You walk around looking like that and you're going to stand out. Oftentimes I find in public, I'll be going through Walmart or somewhere, and you see people that are just downtrodden. Man, they won't even look up. They're looking at the ground. They're sad. And they look up and they're almost afraid to make contact with anybody. And the minute you smile, it is amazing what happens. They light up. You ever had that happen? People light up and it's almost like, wow. It's almost like we live in a world today where people are cowering. It shouldn't be that way. And it's so wonderful to see someone, to come into contact with someone, wherever it may be, and to see them light up and to open up because you're loving them and you're friendly to them because you're a man of God. All through the Old Testament, we find those that were referred to as men of God. Now, by calling Timothy a man of God, Paul places Timothy in pretty good company. And by calling you guys, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and a child of God, maturing into a man of God, you know what? You're in pretty good company. We're Christ-like. That's what makes us men of God. We're a reflection of Jesus Christ. This also refers to any man who is a born-again believer and women as well. Oh, yeah. There's women of God, God's daughters. Begin again, born again, children of God, and then you mature into godly women. And again, ladies, what a tremendous privilege and honor, but yet a responsibility for you. And so back to the guys. You fall into one of two categories, guys. You're either a just man, meaning you're justified, made righteous in the sight of God, or you're just a man. And it's true, there's two types of men in this world. You're either a just man, justified, or you're a just man, meaning that you're a man of sin. As a just man, and only as a just man, you are a man of God. And I hope we can grasp that here this morning, guys. And it should really cause us to be excited about our relationship with Jesus Christ and being his representative here on earth. We're identified when we give our lives to Christ. When we become men of God, we are identified then as God's personal possession. Men and women of God, we are God's personal possession. He purchased us with his blood. We don't belong to ourselves any longer. We are no longer ours, but we belong to him. We're his personal possession. Men of God, women of God. Again, what a contrast we find to the worldly man in the first 10 verses. Paul, in speaking now in verses 11 and 12, addresses the godly man. Notice what he says. Lost my spot. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so in verse 11, we have the word flee. We also have the word pursue, which means to follow. And we are either doing one of two things in our lives as men of God. And what we should be doing, he says, we're to flee those things that we see previously in the first 10 verses. And when we flee them, we are to follow or pursue, and he lays out a list here, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That's so important, isn't it, in our lives as men of God and women of God as well. All of our lives should be, you know, there should be an evidence within all of our lives of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, that's a sin, but of righteousness. That means that, you know, we have a right standing with God. Godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Look at those wonderful things that God wants to impart in all of our lives. We can bat 1,000 here. All of us can have all of these things. These aren't for somebody else. These are for you and I right here today. We don't have to bat 500 or even 750, whatever it might be. I often joke with some of my baseball friends that you can get in the Hall of Fame by missing the ball 70% of the time. But you know what? You can bat 1,000 for Jesus Christ when it comes to these wonderful things that we see here. And they are wonderful things when God applies them and he imparts them to our lives. But we have to flee these other things first. Flee in the original language means fuego, from which we get our English word fugitive. It means to constantly flee these things. And we do have to constantly flee these things. Why? Because we're tempted constantly. From the moment we put 2 feet on the floor, and even sometimes before we put 2 feet on the floor, man, the temptations come. And we have to be ready to resist the devil and to flee from these things. And when we resist the devil, he flees from us. And so there are times in life when running away is a mark of cowardice, but there are also times when fleeing is a mark of wisdom and victory. And there are certain things we need to run from, as well as certain things we should never run from. Joseph is a wonderful example of how we need to flee. You know the story, Mrs. Potiphar, desperate housewife, back in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph ran. And he lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. We need to run. Mrs. Potiphar is still alive and well, even on the internet and the web. David ran as well. He fled from King Saul. You know the story, 1 Samuel 19. And what this means is, as a man of God, we are to separate ourselves from these things. We are to withdraw ourselves from these temptations. We're to flee. Yes, there is a time when a man of God must stand against ungodliness, okay? These are the times we don't run. We stand fast. That's important, that we stand fast against ungodliness. And there's also a time when a man of God must fuego, flee. It's like, hasta luego, fuego, you know? Get out of there. The second part of verse 11, he tells us to pursue or to follow. And this is what we're to follow. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight with all six of these things. We've got, you know, 3-4 more hours to go here. So I think I can, just kidding. But we're to follow these six virtues here that every man or woman of God must pursue. And it's not just pastors, teachers, evangelists, those in ministry. I remember before I went into ministry, I used to read the pastoral epistles and all the qualifications for elders or deacons or pastors might be. I thought, you know what? I'm just a brand new baby Christian, and I need all these things in my life too. But if you serve in leadership, it's important that you do have these things. But guys, maybe you're a brand new Christian, maybe you just got saved, maybe you're not in ministry, but these are wonderful things that God wants to impart to your life as well. The first one, righteousness. Today, that speaks of personal integrity. Are you a man of integrity today? Are you a man of your word? Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. Sometimes we can put on the show. But integrity and character is who we are when no one else is around. Why? Because God is always around. I think it's important to realize and to recognize that we are constantly, always in the sight of the Lord. Second thing that we have here, he says, to pursue is godliness. Now, this doesn't mean we're little gods. This means we have a God-likeness. We're a reflection of him in our behavior, in our attitude, in our language. Everything about us is godly. And again, we can't do this in and of ourselves. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. When we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, then God begins to manifest these things within our lives. Third thing is faith. How important is faith? The Bible has a lot to say about faith. We just came from our pastor's conference last week. Over 1,000 pastors and their wives. It was incredible. You know what the theme was? That one word, faith. Over and over and over, we heard how important faith is in all of our lives. It refers to faith and faithfulness, dependability. We need to be men of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's so important that we be men of faith. And again, over and over and over, I often tell you that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You will never have faith without spending time in the Word of God. It is impossible. There was a knucklehead article last week. There's a lot of those on Facebook. And I'm so tempted just to write things, but I'd get hammered. You know how that works when you stand up for righteousness. When somebody put, the higher your IQ, how did it go? The higher your IQ, the more temptation you have. I thought, what's that all about? And you know, I put a little thing in our little ditty. I said, the higher your FQ, your faith quotient, the less temptation you're going to have. I think it's so important to realize that. We can't make any excuses for our sin or temptation or what we do by how smart we are. You know, a little child can be smart enough and have enough of a faith quotient to avoid things that a lot of adults stumble with today. So we need faith in the church today. That's why over and over and over we need to get into the Word of God. How about love? Is that important today? Love is an important virtue. Agape love. This isn't phileo, brotherly love. It isn't eros, the love between a husband and a wife. This is not storge, a family love. But this is agape love, love from above. This is a love that you can only experience by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a love, a sacrificial love, that lays its life down before God. And that's the love that we have. And that's the love that Paul is reminding Timothy of. You need to lay down your life for the sheep, for the brethren, even for the unbeliever. Do you know what blows them away when we lay down our lives for unbelievers? We're not here to judge them. We're to love them to life, not beat them to death. They're already beat up in the world out there. They just need to know the solution. Jesus Christ is the solution, and he's used you and I as men of God and women of God to take the love of Christ to the world out there. Number five, patience. Wonderful virtue. Endurance. Sticking to it when times get tough. Hanging in there. And look at today. People just bail. When things get tough, they're out of here. Whether it's a marriage or whether it's a relationship, whatever it might be, oh man, I'm out of here. We need to stick to it. We need to persevere. We need to have patience. I've even heard Christians say, oh man, don't pray for patience. Hello? There's only one way to have patience. You know that, don't you? And that's to have it tested. That's the only way you can pass the test is to be tested in your patience, the area of patience in your life. Last but not least, gentleness. You know, a man of God is truly a gentle man. I know we use that word flippantly in our society, gentleman. Are you really a gentle man? A man of God is a gentle man. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It takes a real man to be able to control his flesh. A kind and a humble disposition. Do people see these things in our lives? Do they see righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness? And this is not to put a guilt trip or condemn anybody here this morning. This is so that you and I could hunger for those things. God wants to give us those things, both men and women. And, you know, I know many of us in this room don't bat 1,000. We're not 6 out of 6. But you know what? God can impart 6 out of 6 into your life if you will just lay your life down and say, God, make me that man that you desire me to be. Not the worldly man or the carnal man that we see in the first 10 verses, but God, make me a man of God. And if that's a desire of your heart, he will do that. We can't do it in and of ourselves. There is no such thing as a Christian being a self-made man. That's probably how you got saved. Trying to be that self-made man. I'm a self-made man. Oh, selfish is more like it. He who desires to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will gain it, Jesus said. You got to die to live. You got to die to yourself. And that's why he says we are to pursue these things. Now, as we now see the man of God with all of these wonderful characteristics and virtues, the things that we're to pursue or follow, the man of God is not a wimp. And that's what Paul is talking about in this next section. Not only are we to flee and to follow, but there comes a time when the man of God is to fight. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know what? The minute you name the name of Jesus Christ and be born again, you just step onto the battlefield. It is a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Did you notice that the day you got saved, all of a sudden you recognized and realized that you were on a battlefield? It started right with my own relatives. But you know what? Because I was in the new believers class, and because we were discipled as brand new Christians, we were taught about having the full armor of God on. And we are to have the full armor of God on because we are not on a playground, we are on a battlefield. Have you noticed? Especially someone like Timothy here who preaches and teaches the Word of God. It is a constant battle. The verb here means to keep on fighting, from which we get our English word agonize. Agoniso in Greek means that it's a battle, it's a fight, and there is agony involved. It's a word used for soldiers and athletes. It means to strain or agonize to win. And that's a guy thing, isn't it? We're very competitive. We always like to win. And you know what? We're in a battlefield, and Paul often uses athletic terms to show us that we need to agonize to win a battle or a race. And we are involved in both. It is a battle and it is a race. We got to remember this as well, and I think this is important. The battle is not between believers. The real enemy likes to stir up conflict between believers, but we don't battle against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle between Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, versus the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. We are to fight the good fight of faith. That's important, and what wonderful examples Paul gives us through Scripture. Oftentimes he talks about sports, athletes. As athletes, we're not spectators. Do you know that? We're participants. I heard a pastor one time said, sometimes the church is like a football game. You got 30,000 people in the stands in dire need of exercise, and you got 22 guys on the field in dire need of rest. We need to get in the game. We're not spectators. As soldiers, we're not on R&R, rest and recuperation. We're not to be AWOL either. We never run from the battle. We stand fast. We are steadfast and immovable. That's because we have the foundation of Jesus Christ. He tells us we're to lay hold on eternal life. Do you have a grip on eternal life? Is that the goal? Are your eyes on the prize, eternal life? It's more than just this. We need to get a grip on this. That's where the title came from. We need to lay hold on eternal life. We need to live our lives and minister and fight with all of our might, agonizo, in light of eternity. Why? Because we are all one breath from eternity. Oh yeah, we're looking for the rapture of the church. And when I was a younger Christian, oh, it's the rapture, rapture, rapture. Oh, man, we're going. And now the older I get, it's either going to be the rupture or the rapture. I think it might be the rupture, the way I'm going. I often say when I was a kid, I'd wake up and my cereal would go snap, crackle, pop. Now it's my body. You know? Right, guys? You senior citizens? You wake up to a new experience every morning. Oh, yeah. Something happens when you put your Social Security card, your Medicaid card in your wallet. The wheels start to fall off. So don't put it in there. Don't even go get it, you know? I think it's important that we keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Are you eternally minded? I would hope so. All of us, especially the men of God, the women of God, we are to be eternally minded. I remember one time somebody took a shot at me and said, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's a bunch of baloney. When you are heavenly minded, you're more earthly good. God can use you in a greater way. The man of God, the soldier, the athlete, keeps their eyes on the finish line. Watch racers, whether it's, you know, the 100-yard dash, whatever it may be, they never look back. They're always looking forward. You got to keep your eyes on the prize. And there's only one person I ever met that won a race looking backwards. My father-in-law, Pete. What a character. This guy was a trip. He's in heaven now. He used to race cars down at Ascot Park. And one time he's headed towards the finish line and someone hit his bumper and flipped him around and he crossed the finish line looking backwards, you know. He's the only person that I ever saw or ever heard of that won the prize by looking backwards. As believers, we can't be looking backwards. We got to be looking forward. We need to maintain our eternal perspective. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. You know that, don't you? Our citizenship is in heaven. An eternal perspective. Don't get caught up in petty, meaningless battles. Little skirmishes that will distract you from laying hold of eternal life. That's another tactic of the enemy, to get your eyes off of what's really important and kind of distract you by these little petty things that don't mean a whole lot. Timothy made a confession of faith, it says here, and in the presence of many witnesses. That's how you're saved. Romans 10:9, Philippians 2:11. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy made a confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. That's why we give invitations in church on Sunday and sometimes Wednesday, whenever it might be. It's important, it's extremely important that you publicly make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Something happens. Yes, I made my commitment to Christ on my bedroom floor flat out. You know our testimony. But I just knew that I had to do it publicly in church. And the day that I gave my life to Christ in Calvary West Covina, Raul Reese's church, I stood up. And it was the only race I ever won. 100-yard dash to the front. I beat out all the little old ladies that were headed up there too. And when I invited Christ into my heart, into my life, it was like this 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. There's something about a public confession, and it even mentions it here with Timothy. Verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. And so Paul now uses a military term, and the word urge there means charge. He's given him a charge, a solemn charge in the presence of the two greatest witnesses that he mentions here. The charge is given in the sight of God, who gives all things, believing that no matter what comes against you, Timothy, God is the one who raises the dead, Paul reminds him. And secondly, before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, we read that in the Gospels, the Roman governor. And Jesus was the supreme example of one who held fast a confession and remained faithful. And Paul encourages and charges Timothy to do so as well. And the charge from this pulpit today to the men of God and even to the women of God is to stay faithful. Stay faithful. We're not home yet. Jesus boldly stood his ground. We need to boldly stand our ground as well. Jesus boldly spoke the truth, and we need to boldly speak the truth as well. Any man of God can do likewise. It's important. Stand fast on the truth. Don't waffle. Don't compromise. The truth is always the truth. And in verse 14, he says you keep the commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. You see, verse 13 tells Timothy why he should keep the commandment, and verse 14 now tells him how he should keep it. Without spot, without blemish. That means to be above reproach. It means to be faithful. We get all spotted up in this world, don't we? But God has given us the greatest cleaning agent of all. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us whiter than snow, washes us, cleanses us, purifies us, removes every spot and every blemish. Guys, we're to be above reproach. You're going to be reproached. It doesn't say we won't be reproached. You will be. If you're living a godly life, I guarantee you're going to be reproached by the world out there, whether it's at school, in the universities, at work, wherever it may be. Because you're who you are, a man of God or a woman of God, you're going to be reproached. But what this means is we're to be above reproach. Oh, say all you want about us, but you know what? God knows the truth. And it shouldn't stick. We're to be above reproach. Just be faithful. He also says to be blameless. That means that we are to maintain a testimony that's unrebukable. We need to be very, very careful, don't we, that what they say about us, when they do take a shot at us, isn't true. But you know what, in ministry, I'll tell you what, you talk about being a target. There's an old Far Side coffee cup that I have at home. It's got two deer standing there. And one deer says the other, bummer of a birthmark, man. And the other deer's got a bullseye on him, his birthmark, you know. And I tell you what, when you get your new birth, you got a birthmark on you. They're going to take shots at you. It's amazing the shots that they take. But we are to maintain a testimony where what they say is not true. At the same time, when people take shots, I will always take it and I'll chew on it a little bit. I'll say, what can I learn from this? We can learn from everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It says we're to be without spot and blameless until our Lord's appearing. We are closer than ever in the history of the church to the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Paul was writing this epistle to Timothy, they thought they were pretty close. And they're there now. But Timothy was to remain faithful all of his life. And so are we. Until his death or until his Savior's return. The same holds true for you and I today. We're to remain faithful until God takes us home, one way or the other. It's interesting to note that when a believer lives their life in expectation of the Lord's imminent return, how it has a purifying effect on us. If you are expecting Jesus Christ to return today, your life is going to be pure. Guaranteed. Remember about 6 or 7 years ago, we had a prophecy conference here. All these great speakers, man, David Hocking and all. And they asked me to speak on prophecy. And I said, oh, man, with all these guys, what am I going to share on? And you know what I did? I went to Thessalonians before the rapture of the church, and I thought, okay, Lord, what did Paul tell the church at Thessalonica before he taught on the rapture of the church? And you know what he taught on? Purity. You know what I taught on that day? Something no one else did. There's a lot of people that are rapture-minded today, and oh, let's get out of here. Let's, you know, I'm waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, that are living in pure lives. Are you living a pure life before the Lord? Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Whether it's through the grave or whether it's through the rapture, we're to live pure lives, all of us. But we make so many excuses today. This is a solemn charge. Timothy, you know, he's saying, live a pure life. So important. All of us. That's why he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And yes, he's going to appear. Without spot, without blemish, we're to be ready for the Savior's return. It's got a purifying effect on our lives. I hope that we're not living Christian lives saying, ah, mañana, mañana. No, we need to be ready today. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so despite the many futile attempts to set a date for the Lord's return, you've heard all these false prophets. Only the Father knows, the Bible tells us. Remember when we had the scare for the millennium? 2000. Oh, the world's going to end. I had people rebuking me. How come you're not warning the sheep and having them store up on freeze-dried food and all this stuff? And I said, because Christ ain't going to come when the clock turns into the next millennium. Why? I said, because no man knows the day or the hour. If we're expecting, it ain't going to happen. If they're prophesying, I got rebuked. And the next day, you know, I'm just continuing like the tortoise, straight ahead, teaching the word, you know. Be ready, get ready. No man knows the day or the hour. Be careful when someone sets a time. They should be thankful they don't stone false prophets to this day. There'd be a lot of guys with lumps on their heads with some of the things they say. I can tell you when he's going to be here. He's going to be here right on time. That's all I'm going to tell you. Just be ready. The important thing is we're ready. What really concerns me is what Jesus said in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know what that means? There won't be a whole lot of it. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Look around. How long have you been a believer? You remember when you first got saved? If you were saved during the Jesus movement, man, altar calls and churches packed, overflowing and all. What happened? Where is a lot of these people you used to go to the house of the Lord with? There's a falling away. We're going to talk about that in the next book, 2 Timothy. The apostasy, the falling away. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? We need to keep a proper perspective, folks. That's what this is all about. For Timothy as well as you and I. James 4:14 tells us life is just a vapor. Have you noticed? Next time you're sitting with your $8 cup of Starbucks, what's that little vapor that goes up there? That's what life is. Life is a vapor. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. When he appears, we will appear with him in glory. And it says, he is the blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And there is a day coming when men will truly see who he is. Verse 16. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Notice immortality. What a wonderful word for the believer. You know what that means? It means we are no longer subject to death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 days ago, I sat and held a little lady's hand that comes to this fellowship that I believe is just hours away from eternity. And the family was around weeping, and I just turned to what Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on how when we are absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. I think it's so important to live our lives to be ready. And I think it's important that our family members know where we're going. That your family members just don't say, oh, they're just devout. You know, devout isn't a biblical term. A devout, the term devout is usually for just a religious person. Anybody that goes more than twice a year, Christmas and Easter, to church, oh, they're devout. They go 3 times a year. Man, ain't nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's a gift. And when we have immortality, we are no longer subject to death. God has taken the sting out of death through his Son. Mankind is subject to death, but God is not. God is eternal. And because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price that we could never pay, to pay the debt, we now, who believe in him, have everlasting life. We are no longer subject to death. That's exciting. It's been exciting ever since we got saved, Tina and I, that we've gone places and done things, man, that we would have been afraid to do in our BC days. And now, wherever God calls us or sends us, it's exciting. I mean, it's really exciting. Why? Because we already have an appointment with God. Nobody's going to change it. You can change your hair appointment, your dental appointment. You can't change your appointment with God. Everybody has one. And so just go for it until you get called. Come up here. Go for it. 1 Timothy 1:17 says God is immortal, invisible, only wise God. He is life. He's the giver of life. He is incorruptible, not subject to decay or change. That's the God that we serve. We as believers are in these mortal bodies, but when Jesus returns, we shall be like him in immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, read that chapter. It's a great one. So what's this all about? Paul's explaining all of these spiritual truths to Timothy in order to encourage him, to encourage us as well, the church. And I would hope this morning that this section would encourage you as a man of God, as a woman of God, that would encourage you incredibly. Number one, to flee those things that were to flee and to follow those things that we've seen here this morning and to fight the good fight. We need not fear for our lives because our lives are hidden in him. We need not fear death because he shares his immortality with us. Like us, he lived in a godly society. This was a flesh pit. You know, we live in the same type of area, but God has us here for a reason. He really does. We have people moving, Texas, Arizona, you know, and they're saying, like the Lord said, come up here, over to Texas and Arizona. You know what? I tell them, God wants us here. He wants us here on the battlefield. And it's important that you are where God wants you to be. And you know what happens when, I remember from my Vietnam days, when you're in a battle, you're not thinking about your flesh. And the same thing happens spiritually. When you're on a battlefield and you're fighting a good fight and all hell's breaking loose around you, you're not thinking about your flesh. That's the best place to be. Where did David get in trouble? On the battlefield? Nope. On the balcony. It's funny how that happens. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Yeah. Timothy lived in a godless area. But you know what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. How much is all? Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold. There's that term again, lay hold on eternal life. You get the point. Get a grip on eternity. Lay hold of it. You see, earlier in this chapter, Paul had warned Timothy of the dangers of loving money in the world today. What do you hear? Oh, money's the root of all evil. Is that true? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be used for good or evil. It's your choice. You can give money to a mission and feed somebody. You can give the same money to a drug dealer and destroy somebody's life. And I think it's important that we know what we do with money and we use it. We are stewards. We're property managers for God with every penny that we have. And I think here again we have a special charge for Timothy to give to the rich people in the congregation. Isn't it funny how most Americans think we're so poor? Folks, you don't know what poor is. You know, 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry, but yet we have obese pets. It's crazy. I'll move on from that one. I have PETA against me here. Not the Apostle PETA either. We don't think this charge applies to us. Are you kidding me? Look at our standard of living compared to the rest of the world. Amazing. But what he calls us to do, we're all wealthy. Every one of us is wealthy. We're to be humble, not haughty, Paul says. He says we're to trust in God, not in gold. We're not to trust in jewels. We're to trust in Jesus. We're to enjoy what God has blessed us with. Are you content? We talked about that last week. Are you content with what you have, or are you always wanting more? It is God who gives us all things. So if you're complaining about what you don't have, guess who you're complaining to? We're to be content in all things. Be rich in good works, he says, by giving and by sharing. Be a giving person. And again, look at verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You know what? You can't hold on to both. You can't hold on to eternal life and hold on to the world. You will be the most miserable person on the planet. We're to look for eternal riches, not uncertain riches. Uncertain riches are those things that change constantly. Verse 20. Whew, finally there. Two more hours. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Got that today in America, don't we? I call them academia nuts. It's a bunch of junk. Where did they get that junk? You know? They didn't get it from the Bible. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So, Paul really loved Timothy. You can tell through the whole letter. He really loved Timothy. You know, when he says, "Oh, Timothy," it reflects that with Paul's emotional appeal to his son in the faith. He called him his son in the faith. He loved him dearly, desperately. You know what Timothy's name means? One who honors God. And Paul calls upon him to live up to his name. Honor God, Paul says. He says, guard what has been committed to your trust. Another interesting word. It's polasso. It means to keep something valuable in a safe place. Those things that are important. Timothy was to guard the truth. We need to guard the truth of God's word today, don't we? The Bible is under attack. Have you noticed? The Bible Now in Canada, I have a pastor friend that lives in Canada. The Bible Now in Canada is being referred to as hate literature. And they're now telling Christian schools that they can't teach the Bible. You think we're far from that in America? They are trying to undermine and tear apart the Word of God, just like they're trying to undermine and tear apart the Constitution of the United States of America. They are trying to undermine everything that we have. We're to guard the truth. What do we do with the truth? Well, one of the things we can do, if you didn't have your Bible in your lap today, would you still have the truth? We are to hide God's word in our hearts. Memorize scripture. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Palazzo, guard it with your life. Every believer, especially those who teach, must guard the truths of God's word. There's a lot of pastors that are getting away from not only teaching the Old Testament anymore, but they're getting away from teaching the Bible, period. Paul warned about it. It's here. It's crazy. That's why a week from Thursday, you can pray for us again, because the local pastors in the valley are getting together, and we're going to meet right here, pray together, and we're going to admonish one another to preach the word. We've done it one time. The icebreaker was about a month ago, 3 weeks ago. It was incredible. We had pastors crying here. We now have fellowship. We now know one another face to face instead of the gossip chain that goes around the valley about this pastor and that pastor and this church and that church by disgruntled sheep. It's important that we guard the truth and preach the word, Paul said. Timothy was to guard the truth. Every believer must guard the truth of God's word. At the same time, we're to avoid profane and idle babblings, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And the world is filled with that. It's called fake news. Guard the truth. Turn away from false doctrine. Avoid it like a plague, Paul says. Danger, warning, flashing lights. He says some by professing it, false doctrine or heresy or profane babbling, have actually strayed away from the faith. That's scary. Paul pleads with Timothy. Beware. Stay away. Guard and protect the treasures of truth that you have. This is our most important earthly treasure right here, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. What does it take to guard the truth? How do we protect it? How can it be guarded is often the question. Well, I've got a couple of examples and we'll close with that, okay? In closing, I know a lot of pastors say that and they go on for another hour or so, but I will say in closing, I've got about 5 or 6 or 7 points here to tell you what it takes, how we protect it, how we guard the truth of God's word. And you know what? There's a number of ways. Number one, it means to believe and hold on to the word of God. Do you believe this book? Every cross T, every dotted I? I do. For 35 years in ministry, I've heard people say, there's mistakes in the Bible. What I do is I hand it to them, I go, show me. And no one has ever been able to show me one mistake in this incredible book. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And you know the people that tell me that there's mistakes in this book? They don't know the author. They read it in the flesh. They can't understand spiritual things because they're spiritually dead. They're heathens, they're pagans, they're unbelievers. They're of their father, the devil, Jesus said. I'll just leave it right there. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." Secondly, honor God's word. Job said, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Do you feel that way about God's word? Thirdly, we guard it by loving God's word. Do you love God's word? Do you love the Bible? Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you chew on God's word? Do you think of scripture verses? What I used to do when I was a brand new baby Christian, take those little sticky notes, write a scripture verse, put it on your dashboard when you're driving, and when you ride along, just look at it. And before you know it, you're going to know that scripture verse. It's amazing how that happens. How about this one? By obeying God's word. Duh. John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Like I said, Psalm 1 is about the word of God. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Is your delight in the word of God? Do you love God's word? Number 5, we guard the truth by proclaiming God's word. 2 Timothy 4:2, false prophet. "Preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Proclaim the word of God. Number 6, got 2 more. Defend God's word. We need to defend the faith. Jude 3. "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I'm tired of seeing the church pushed around, man. Expelling Jesus from school. Kicking the Bible out of everywhere and anywhere. Taking the commandments off our courthouse walls. That offends me. When you come against the world, man, they'll fight tooth and nail. It's sad when people come against Christians, we lay down. You know what? We're to stand fast. We're to fight the good fight. Last but not least, study God's word. Study God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15. We're going to get to there in a couple of weeks. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Grace be with you, Timothy. Amen. As we close, where do you stand before the Lord? Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? And like I said in the introduction, there's only one way that can happen, and that's to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's the most incredible thing that you can do, is to open up your heart and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to receive the Lord today, I'd like you to stand quickly. If God is speaking to you, there's something about standing publicly to receive Christ that's so, so important. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. Order in the church is what you desire. Order in your church. And you lay it out so clearly. And help us, Lord, this morning as men of God and women of God to live out that calling. It's a tremendous privilege and honor and calling to be a man of God or a woman of God. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us this morning would inventory our lives and the things that we have talked about, the things that we have been challenged with. Show us what we need to flee and show us what we need to follow. Make us pure and holy and spotless without blemish, Lord. May we live today in purity as if the trumpet's going to sound. May we be ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working. May we, Lord, get a grip on eternity, get a grip on eternal life. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship after the song is over, Lord. May we pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another, even as we fellowship upstairs. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 next week. Let's all stand one more time. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. God bless you.